might be matters of personal preference, convenience, tradition or whatever, will realise that they are things by which we could change if appropriate. So we're learning how we should conduct ourselves as an assembly. And our responsibility, as always, when we hear the scriptures taught, is to implement what we learn. You know, there's a little chorus that I used to hear years ago, and it said, I like the Bible, I like the Bible, I read it and I do it, I read it and I do it. Well, that's not actually a bad idea, is it? That we read it and we do it. And really, that's the idea of reading the Bible, it's the idea of studying the Bible, it's the idea of listening to Bible teaching, is we read it and we do it. And our responsibility as a church is, as we're working through this series, to make sure that we implement what we learn. We should never do it the other way, by the way. We should never start from what we do and then try to back calculate and find scriptures that we can sort of squeeze in to say, well, that supports the way we do it. We always start from what does scripture say. If that means that we need to do things differently, that means we need to do things differently. We read it and we do it. So our responsibility is to implement what we read and what we learn in scripture. It's not our responsibility to start setting ourselves up in jurisdiction over other churches in the area. And there is one thing that's really important as we go through this series, and as we hopefully gain an appreciation or are reaffirmed in our commitment to biblical principles for how a church should meet, that should never become a cause for pride, okay? We must never, the suggestion is never as we look at these things that somehow we then start looking at other companies of God's people and looking down on them and becoming in any way arrogant or proud or thinking that we are in some way better. Our responsibility is, with all humility, to come to the Word of God and to see what it teaches and to implement that. And we're not for a minute told that we should start pointing the finger at other places and developing any sort of attitude of pride in relation to our practices versus the practices of other places. So, we're about to embark on 4 weeks looking at activities of the assembly, activities of the local church, things that the local church does. And the first one tonight is teaching. So tonight's Bible teaching is about Bible teaching. So there we go. And next week we'll learn about the Lord's Supper, and then we'll learn about prayer, and then we'll learn about mission. So as we read that opening verse, that little passage, and we focused in Acts 2, verse 42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and the prayers. And it's really important to see at this very early stage in the history of the church, what were the key things that marked the church? What were the key activities? You know, sometimes we get some sort of hierarchy in our mind, and we think that some gatherings of the church are more important than others. And we sort of think something like, oh, well, the breaking of bread, that's really important. It is really important. Be there, okay? But then we think, oh, Bible teaching, maybe, you know, that's quite important. And prayer meeting, that's just, you know, if you're really sort of keen. Not at all, okay? They're all really important because they're all set out as things that the early church did. They're all set out clearly. The early church met to break bread. They devoted themselves to apostles' teaching. We're looking at that tonight. And fellowship and the prayers. So we're not going to get some sort of hierarchy and think that some gatherings of the church are more important than others. We should, whenever the church is gathered for one of these sort of core gatherings of the assembly, a gathering of the whole church, the church and every member of it, if at all possible, should be there. We know that that circumstances can arise that make it unavoidable to be absent, but whenever possible, the whole church should be there. So tonight we're going to learn about Bible teaching. It's always useful, isn't it? Sometimes it focuses the mind. It focuses the preacher's mind and hopefully helps you to follow it, to try and sum up for any Bible teaching message, sum it up in a sentence. And if I was trying to sum this one up in a sentence, I'll sum it up something like this. In the church, the scriptures should be taught by men who are gifted to people who are teachable. In the church, the scripture should be taught by men who are gifted to people who are teachable. Now, we're going to build up to that point. That's where we're going over the next half hour or so. We're going to build up to that point. We're going to look at three very simple questions when it comes to teaching. We're going to look at what do we teach? we're going to look at who does the teaching. And finally, we're going to look at how. And we're going to do two bits for how. We're going to look at... Oh, I thought I had a little spoiler there. I don't. Okay. We're going to look at how do we teach those who do the teaching, and also how do those who listen. And some people occupy both roles. One week, well, I'm up here tonight, I'm teaching. Next week, I'll be sitting down in the congregation and I'll be listening. So what, who, and how? That's where we go. And well, let's try and define, first of all, what do we mean, or what does the Bible mean by teaching? And the word that's most commonly translated teaching in the New Testament is a word that helpfully is elaborated on by a man called Stuart Olliott, who's written a really helpful book on preaching. And he defines this word that's translated teaching as to spell out in concrete terms what the message means as far as living is concerned. To spell out in concrete terms what the message means as far as living is concerned. Now, there are other words that we're not going to focus on tonight because time wouldn't permit to cover it all. There are various words that are translated preaching. Often you have preaching and teaching together. Often there's an overlap in terms of the activities of preaching and teaching. And even within one message, there'd be elements of preaching and teaching. But we're just going to focus tonight on the brief that I've been given, which is talk about teaching. So let's focus in on what teaching actually means. To spell out in concrete terms what the message means as far as living is concerned. You see, when we come to be taught from the Bible, when the church gathers together for Bible teaching, it's not a lecture that you're coming to. You know, some of you are used to going to lectures because you go to university or you go to college or maybe you can remember those days, or maybe you've known someone who's gone through university or college. And you go in and someone stands up and they lecture from the front and they are telling you things, facts. Well, there are facts, obviously, in Bible teaching. Of course there are facts from the Bible. But it goes beyond that. You see, when the Bible is taught, it's not just a theory for our heads. It's not just a theory that we might write down and then be ready to go into an exam and see if we can regurgitate the theory. It's the truth of God. It's revealed in His Word, and it is intended to have an impact on the life of believers. And when we teach the Bible, we have to correctly teach the truth of God. We have to correctly teach what the passage teaches in its proper context. What was the original intended meaning to the original audience? We have to understand that, get to grips with that. And only then, once we've correctly understood and represented that, do we think about how does this impact us? What lesson is there for us from this passage? But the Bible teacher should spell out the implications of the message. And those who are listening have to be ready to listen and to put into practice what those implications are, what the listener, what you hear. Okay, should we launch into what? Let's launch into what? I've given away the answer, haven't I? The scriptures. What did they, in this early, very early stage of the church, what did they teach? They devoted themselves, Acts 2:42, to the apostles' teaching. Now, at that point, of course, the canon of scripture wasn't complete. You can understand that by definition. And so they would have been able to teach about the things that the Lord Jesus had spoken about and taught while he was on earth. And then the things that he had taught the apostles during his 40 days of post-resurrection appearances. Of course, now we have the complete canon of Scripture. So the Scriptures are our authority. There's a verse in Colossians in chapter 3 and verse 16, and this is where we start jumping a little bit from one Scripture to another. It's a little bit different tonight from usual. You know, usually it's nice and straightforward, and we say, well, here's a passage, let's go through the passage and learn the sense of the passage. And that's actually a very useful way consecutively to get to grips with what the Scriptures teach. But when we're on a topic, we're going to have to do a little bit of jumping around, and we're going to have to try and pull together the different truths that we learn about Bible teaching from different passages. So bear with me as we do that little bit of jumping around. So in Colossians 3 and verse 16, we read this: "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. So let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching. And it's that same word that I described earlier, that I defined earlier. It's pretty much the word in just about all the passages that we're referring to tonight. Teaching to spell out in concrete terms what the message means as far as living is concerned. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And of course, again, at that point, they didn't have the full scriptures. The canon of scripture was not yet complete. But they did have both the word about Christ, the good news about the Lord Jesus, and the words that he taught. But let's delve in a little bit more deeply just to this question of the scriptures. What are the scriptures? Why is it the scriptures that we teach? And on what basis do we come to the scriptures in our Bible teaching? There's a nice little acronym, and it was suggested to me that it might be useful to include this, and I absolutely agree, and I'm very happy to include this little acronym, S-C-A-N, SCAN, okay? The S about the scriptures is sufficiency. They are sufficient. What does the sufficiency of scripture mean? What it means is that, well, Wayne Grudem puts it this way. Scripture contains all the words of God that he intended his people to have at each stage of redemptive history, and it now contains all the words of God we need for salvation, for trusting him perfectly, and for obeying him perfectly. So the scriptures are sufficient in telling us everything that God wants us to know. Let's delve in a little bit deeper, because of course our authority is not Wayne Grudem. Wayne Grudem's very helpful in this situation in telling us and helping us to find our way around scripture, but scripture's our authority. So let's go to scripture, 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verses 15 to 17. And Paul is writing to Timothy in this passage, and here's what he says. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15. He says, from childhood you've been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching. There's that word teaching, same word. For reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. So it's basically, in scripture, God tells us everything that he wants us to know and needs us to know. And you know what? The more you get to know scripture, the more you realise how much there is still to get to know. You know, that's one of these things that I think I discover as I study scripture and as I try to be of help in teaching scripture. The more I learn, the more I realise I don't know. And there's so much here that we can spend our time getting to know what God says in his word and doing it. Sometimes people get distracted. And sometimes people try to start speculating on things that Scripture doesn't say anything about and that Scripture doesn't reveal. And here's a clue. If Scripture doesn't tell us it, don't bother wasting time speculating on it. There's plenty here that it does tell us, and the things that we're told are the things that God wants us to know and we need to know. Of course, we're not to add to or take away from the Word of God. And in the book of Revelation, there's a very stern warning. The warning in Deuteronomy as well along these lines. But in Revelation 22 and verses 18 to 19, we read this. I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which is described in this book. So we neither add to nor take away from the word of God. It's sufficient. God has revealed to us in his word everything he wants and needs us to know in relation to how we should live for him, in relation to our need for salvation, in relation to trusting him perfectly, in relation to obeying him perfectly. So don't try and fill in any gaps. If God hasn't told us something, it's quite intentional. The scriptures are sufficient for us. The scriptures are clear. Clarity is our second attribute that we're going to look about in relation to the scriptures. The Bible, Wayne Grudem tells us, is written in such a way that all things necessary for our salvation and for our Christian life and growth are very clearly set forth in Scripture. It's all set forth clearly in Scripture. And set forth so that understanding it is not a question of how intellectual you are. It's not a question of how smart you are. You know, in Psalms, we read Psalm 19:7, we read the testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Psalm 119, verse 30, the unfolding of your words gives light, it imparts understanding to the simple. So someone doesn't need to say, they shouldn't be saying, oh, I'm not very smart, there's no point in me coming to the Bible. The unfolding of your words gives light, it imparts understanding to the simple. And then Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2:14, the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they're folly to him, and he's not able to understand them because they're spiritually discerned. So it's as God's Holy Spirit opens our eyes and helps us to understand. And ability to understand Scripture is based not on our intellect, but on the Holy Spirit illuminating it for us. You know, there are still some things we find hard to understand in Scripture, aren't there? There are some things that different Christians take different understandings of, and they're not any of them are trying to be in any way dishonest or disobedient. They genuinely come to different conclusions. But the flaw in that is on our part. We are imperfect. It's not a flaw on the Scripture's part. You know, sometimes people came to the Lord and asked him about something in the Old Testament, and there's never a point where he says, well, actually, I see that could have been put a little bit more clearly. It was always really the fault was on the reader for not understanding it. So, you know, some of the things Christians disagree about, they're because of a wrong interpretation of Scripture. Some of the things Christians disagree about are because it's something that Scripture doesn't tell us anything. It doesn't tell us what we should do about it. And it's silent about. But we should study Scripture. We should seek to interpret it correctly. Again, studying it, looking at what was the original context, what's the context of the passage. Try and understand it in the context of the immediate passage, in the context of the book, in the context of the whole of Scripture. Seek to understand it in the original context in which it was written. What was the historical context? What was that, as I mentioned before, that intended meaning to the original audience for whom the passage was written? And seek to understand that correctly. And then seek to apply it appropriately. And the Bible teacher's job is first of all to do what everybody should be doing, because everybody should be studying the Word of God. Don't ever think that it's only the Bible teacher that should be studying the Word of God. Every one of us should be studying the Word of God. And the Bible teacher's job is to do that too, study it, correctly understand it, and then to teach it, to helpfully communicate its content to others. And there can be ways that are more helpful to do that in terms of making sure that the overall message represents the overall sort of shape of the passage, and that the progression of thoughts is clear, and the overall point of the message and the point of the passage is made clear. And perhaps, you know, two or three, obviously three subheadings might help people to pin it on. But ultimately, really, the job of the Bible teacher is to correctly interpret it and then communicate it and point people to, here's what this passage is saying, here's what the message of the passage is. And as I said, we must all study Scripture, not just the Bible teachers. And for the Bible teachers, we've got to be careful that we don't fall into the trap of just studying the Scriptures for the next meeting that we're taking, studying the Scriptures just to teach it. We've got to all study the Scriptures to get to grips with the Scriptures in themselves, rather than just, you know, studying for the next meeting. The story is told of a baker who was a really brilliant baker, and he made the best. Well, the version I found was pastries and delicious breads. He obviously wasn't from up here, or it would have been butteries and so on and so forth. But he was a brilliant baker, and he took great pride in feeding his community. And word spread about what a great baker this was. And so he was getting busier and busier and busier. And every day there'd be a queue out the door, and the whole town wanted to get this baker's goods. And so he was working harder and harder and harder, and he was trying to meet the need and meet the demand. And as he's working harder, he starts skipping his own meals, and he starts cancelling any other plans that he has, and he starts to neglect himself. And he's feeding the whole place, but he's neglecting himself and he's not feeding himself. And he ends up, people start to notice that he's not looking so well and he's losing weight and he's getting weaker. And eventually the whole town goes unfed. Well, we don't want to be like a starving baker. We don't want to be somebody who's just studying the scriptures for the sake of the next time they're on the platform. We all, whether we're on the platform or whether we're not, whether a Bible teacher or whether we're not, we need to be studying the scriptures. And we've got to study the scriptures, as I say, with understanding. The passage where Paul writes to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 6 to 7, he talks about certain persons, by swerving from these, have wandered away into vain discussion, desiring to be teachers, same word, of the law, without understanding either what they're saying or the things about which they make confident assertions. So we've got to understand. Before we ever teach, we've got to understand the intended meaning. And only once we've understood that do we seek then to apply it correctly and to teach it to others. Okay, scriptures are sufficient, they're clear, they're authoritative. Third attribute of scripture, authority. The authority of scripture means that all the words in scripture are God's words in such a way that to disbelieve or disobey any word of scripture is to disbelieve or disobey God. So your minds are allowed to go into 2 Timothy, aren't they? To 2 Timothy 3 and 16. And in 2 Timothy 3 and 16 to 17, we read this. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, there is again, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Of course, at the point where that was written, the canon of scripture was not yet complete. And Paul would be referring in context to the scriptures that were in existence up to that point. But interestingly, Peter, in another 3:16, 2 Peter 3, verses 15 to 16, refers to Paul's writings as scripture. It says, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given him, as he does in all his letters when he speaks in them of these matters. These are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do the other scriptures. So Peter's already recognising Paul's writings as scriptures. All scripture, we read, is breathed out by God, is the word of God. And therefore, to disbelieve or disobey any word of scripture is to disbelieve or disobey God. We were reminded earlier in our time of singing at the start about the Emmaus Road. And the Lord said in Luke 24, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. So there's a word of rebuke for not believing the Old Testament scripture. So all scripture is given by inspiration of God and must be believed and must be obeyed. So, we've got authority. We've got so far sufficiency, clarity, authority, and the scriptures are necessary. Necessity is our fourth attribute. Necessity of scripture means that the Bible is necessary for knowing the gospel, for maintaining spiritual life, and for knowing God's will. But it's not necessary for knowing that God exists or for knowing something about God's character and moral laws. There are certain things that we can find out, that we can know about, without the scripture. So Psalm 19, for example, tells us, the heavens declare the glory of God and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. You know, we can know that God exists by looking at his creation. I don't know if last night, I don't think they were visible here, but in some parts of the country, down in Perthshire, the northern lights were visible. There's quite a good forecast for 9 p.m. tonight, by the way. Just saying. And there is something really quite awe-inspiring. I don't know if you've ever seen the Northern Lights. There's something quite awe-inspiring about seeing them. Well, a non-Christian friend of mine who lives down, I think, in Perthshire, saw the Northern Lights for the first time ever last night. And here's what she tweeted on Twitter later on last night. Northern Lights visible by eye. Pure magic. Sometimes we need a reminder we are tiny in a giant universe. I sometimes think our ancient ancestors, although not having an easy life, may have appreciated the more important things in life better than us. We live in ugly and glum times, but nature can still enlighten us. The children get it intuitively that it's special to see the heavens light up around you. Of course, we look beyond that. We do get that same sense of awe. But we look and say, wow, we see a demonstration of the glory of God. We look up at the stars, you know, sometimes in these dark, clear nights, it can be amazing just You know, I find sometimes when I get home from work, and of course this time of year it's always dark, isn't it? And you look up on a clear night and there's stars, and there's just like thousands, millions of them, lots. And you try and take a photo of them with your iPhone, and it just doesn't do it justice. And you just think, wow, and you say, well, then sings my God, my Saviour. Sings my soul, my Saviour God to thee. How great thou art. So there are certain things we can see just by looking around us, but the scriptures are necessary for telling us how we can know that one who is the creator. In Romans 10, Paul says, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? How are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? So salvation only comes through belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. You either need to read the gospel in the scriptures, or you need to hear it from some other person. So the scriptures are necessary. And they're necessary for our life as Christians. The Lord Jesus himself said in Matthew 4, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. So the Bible's necessary for our spiritual life and growth. Another well-known chorus, I seem to remember folks up here on the platform doing it one day, complete with actions. I seem to remember even chairman doing actions. Read your Bible, pray every day, and you'll grow, grow, grow. It's true. It's true. Read your Bible, pray every day, and you'll grow, grow, grow. So, the Bible is necessary for us to know the way to God, and to know God's will. First John tells us, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. So we teach the scriptures. Scriptures are sufficient, they're clear, they're authoritative, they're necessary. And they are our authority. And that's why every time we get up here, we'll read from the scriptures. And usually what we'll do is we'll take a passage, and usually we'll go consecutively through a passage or a book and say, right, let's understand this. Let's seek to understand what God has to say to us. What did he have to say to the original recipients? And by extension then, what does he have to say to us? And they are sufficient. We don't need to appeal to any other authority. We don't need, other books can only be of use in helping us to understand what the scriptures say. They do not carry the authority of scripture and never can. Scriptures are clear, authoritative, and they're necessary. And there is no other doctrine that we can entertain other than what scripture teaches. Paul wrote to Timothy, there's quite a few references to Timothy that we're going to look at tonight. 1 Timothy 1 and 3, remain at Ephesus so that you may charge certain persons not to teach, there's the same word, any different doctrine, nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies, which promote speculations rather than stewardship from God that is by faith. So, our authority is the scripture. We teach the scriptures. They are sufficient. They are clear. And we do not have any other authority. We do not base our teaching on anything else. So we teach the scriptures, to steal a phrase from the legal world, teach the scriptures, the whole scriptures, nothing but the scriptures really, don't we? And we're not really here, we're not here at all to start preaching our own ideas. We're not here to misuse the platform by preaching our, say, our political views or any such thing, or any other views. We're here to understand and then correctly represent and correctly teach what do the scriptures say. That's the thought. Only two sections to go, but don't worry, section two is really, really short, okay? I'm breaking all the rules of teaching where the sections should be of equal length. They're not. Who does the teaching? Well, let's look at Acts 13 and 1 and just have a little snapshot into an early church, the church at Antioch. And Acts 13 and 1 tells us this. Now there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a lifelong friend of Herod, the Tetrarch, and Saul. So multiple men, and we've already looked at differentials between men and women in the church. And in 1 Timothy 2 and 12, Paul says to Timothy very clearly, and again, the context is obviously the church, it's where church order applies, it's in the church gatherings, I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain quiet. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and became a transgressor. So, different roles for men and women. So within the gatherings of the church, men do the teaching. Just for clarity, women can teach in other spheres, of course, and we read, for example, in Titus 2 and 3 to 4 of older women teaching younger women. Women can teach children, many different contexts in which women. So women need to know the scriptures too. Boy, I made that very clear the other week, and it's really, really important. We all need to know the scriptures. We all need to study the scriptures. Within the gatherings of the church, it's men who do the teaching, but it's not every man. Here's a thing in Romans chapter 12 and verses 4 to 8 that tells us a little bit about the different roles, the different gifts that different people in the church have. And Romans 12 and 4 to 8 tells us this: for as in one body, we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members one of another, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service, in our serving. The one who teaches, there's the word, in his teaching, same word again. The one who exhorts, in his exhortation. The one who contributes, in generosity. The one who leads, with zeal. The one who does acts of mercy, with cheerfulness. In 1 Corinthians, we read something similar. God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, gifts of healing, helping, administrating in various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers? Same word. Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret with earnest the desire of the higher gifts? So, in the church, the scriptures are taught by those men whom God has gifted to be Bible teachers. So, sometimes, I mean, particularly I remember in the years gone by, it was very common to hear people, you know, getting up on a platform and saying, you know, a one-man ministry is wrong and should not be. And actually, and of course, we know from what we just looked at that yes, they're correct that God gifts a number of men with the gift of teaching. It would be the usual normative situation. And actually, what you sometimes discover as you go around other churches is there really are not that many places where they really would have one man doing all the preaching and teaching. But likewise, it's not an any man ministry either. It's those who are gifted to teach. So that's our who. Okay. Those who are gifted to teach. Let's go on. We've looked at what we teach the scriptures. Who? Those men who are gifted to teach. How? We're going to do this in two parts. Okay, we're going to have how to teach, and we're going to have how to listen. How to teach. So, number one of our five little, very, very quick points about how to teach is to be consistent. Paul's writing to the Corinthian church, 1 Corinthians 4:17. He says, I sent you Timothy, my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, to remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach them everywhere in every church. So Paul was consistent in his teaching and his message. It wasn't that he would go to one place and play to the gallery and give them the stuff that they would really like and give them the stuff that he knew would get him lots of amens and give them the things that they definitely would, you know, get him an invite back. And then he goes somewhere else and he's like, oh, they're not going to be so keen on that. You know, maybe just play that bit down, you know. No, he teaches the same thing. He's consistent in what he teaches everywhere in every church. So he's consistent in teaching and message. And he's consistent in life and belief. So he's writing to Timothy, 1 Timothy 1 and 5, the aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. You know, we can't teach with credibility if our lives don't match up to what we teach. And perhaps you can think of examples of where that's gone horribly, horribly wrong, where somebody's taught one thing and then it's emerged that their life is something else altogether. And there's been hypocrisy and there's been inconsistency. And of course, if somebody teaches something and it becomes evident they don't really believe it themselves, that's a disaster as well. So consistent in teaching, consistent in life and belief. How to teach, point two, be mindful of the goal. It's a passage I'm just going to read to you very quickly in Ephesians chapter 4 and verses 11 to 16. And really we see, what's the goal of all this? What's the goal of this teaching? There's lots of things, actually. We're not going to have time to elaborate on them, so just try and look out for them. I'll try and signpost them as we just read this passage. Ephesians 4, verse 11. He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers. Two, equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we're to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. So much there about the goal, equipping the saints for the work of ministry, building up the body of Christ, attaining to the unity of the faith, the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the stature of the fullness of Christ, becoming more, point of teaching, Bible teaching is pointing people to Christ. Ultimately, that's what it's about. Ultimately, whatever passage we are looking at, we want to look and say, what does this tell me about the Lord Jesus? Because all the scripture really points to him. So we sometimes have to zoom out a bit and say, how does this fit into scripture's overall message about the Lord? How does this point people to the Lord? So the whole point of teaching is not that we're full of head knowledge. We learn stuff. Yes, of course we do. But that we become more like the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, ultimately, a good outcome from a message is not that somebody says at the end of the night, what a great preacher that was. Don't worry, it's not going to happen tonight. But rather that someone says, what a great saviour we've got. That should be the goal of every Bible teacher. Point to him. Point to Christ. You maybe heard of Robert Murray McShane. Preached down in Dundee. St. Peter's Church. Took up the preaching role in 1836. Died suddenly from typhus fever in 1843. He was only 29 years old. Derek Prime has written a very interesting little book about Robert Murray McShane. Here's what he says. Basic to his preparation for preaching the scriptures was the conviction that the, and he quotes Robert Murray McShane, they all tell of Jesus. Jesus pervades the Bible. It's the standing witness to Jesus. The written word testifies to the living word. And somebody who listened to McShane preaching said this. He said that he did so in a kind and affectionate manner, and he draws you to Christ. The local newspaper, when Murray McShane died, the Dundee Warder local newspaper said this. Every note from his hand had a lasting interest about it, for his mind was so full of Christ that even in writing about the most ordinary affairs, he contrived by some natural turn to introduce the glorious subject that was always uppermost with him. You see, his heart was full of Christ. He pointed other people to Christ. And that's the ultimate role of the Bible teacher, is to point people to Christ. Be consistent, be mindful of the goal, be selfless. You know, in Titus, we read of people who were insubordinate, empty talkers and deceivers, those who are upsetting whole families by teaching for shameful gain what they ought not to teach, false teachers that thought there was money to be made out of teaching. Bible teachers have got to be selfless. Never see it as a way of getting rich. Bible teachers have to be kind. In Ephesians 4 and 15, we read it a little while ago. We read this, speaking the truth in love, or to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. You see, sometimes the Bible teacher will have hard things they have to say. Sometimes the Bible teacher will have to correct things that need to be put right and say, you're not doing right. Here's how you ought to be doing things. The Bible teacher will have to be straight and should not shy away from straight talking, but do it in love. Speak the truth in love. Stuart Olliott, who I mentioned earlier, he's written a very useful book about preaching. He says, as a young preacher, I was once invited to speak at some special meetings in a small town in South Wales. I found the chapel more quickly than I expected, and so arrived before it opened. Two elderly ladies were already waiting outside. Are you coming to the meetings, I asked. Yes, they said. We're coming to hear the whip. The whip? Who's the whip? Well, the ladies said, oh, we heard this preacher some months before. Didn't recognise him, of course. And they gave us quite a whipping. He was telling us off right, left and centre. Of course, they were very embarrassed when they discovered who they were speaking to, but not as embarrassed as Stuart Olliott was, because he said, I learned a great deal from those two saints. They did nothing to lessen my desire to be direct and frank, but they showed me that ticking people off and persuading them are two different things. So we speak the truth, but we do it in love. We're kind. The Bible teacher should be hardworking. Colossians 1, 28 and 29, him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching, same word, everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, Paul says, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. It's hard work. It's hard work studying the scriptures. We all should be studying the scriptures. It's hard work preparing to teach the scriptures. It takes time. It takes effort. And we've got to do it. We've got to work hard. If we're going to preach the scriptures, and if we're going to do the scriptures justice, if we're going to do the task justice in any way, and every time I get up here, I am more and more aware of the enormity and solemnity of the responsibility of standing up here and teaching the scriptures, we're going to have to work hard at it. So we should be hardworking. Well, you might be saying, well, I'm not a Bible teacher. That's not the gift that I've been given. I've been given a different gift. You will have been given a gift, but it might be a different gift. But you're here to listen. How do you listen? Well, you've got to be discerning. So way back in Acts 17, we read about the people of Berea. Paul and Silas go into the synagogue in Berea. And we read this, these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. So they received the word with eagerness. They were keen to listen. They were keen to learn. They were keen to hear. Be eager to hear the word of God. Read the passage beforehand if possible. Come with you. Come prepared to learn and prepared to listen. But don't receive it unquestioningly. Do you know what you should do tonight? Go home and check out what I've said. Get out your Bibles and check it out. And check that I've correctly represented what scriptures say. Because scripture is our authority. And the Bereans, they searched the scriptures. They didn't just receive it unquestioningly. They were discerning. How to listen? Be teachable. 2 Timothy 4 and 3, Paul says, for the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, same word, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to truth and wander off into myths. Paul says there's coming a time where people will just vote with their feet. They'll say, well, we don't want to hear this stuff. This stuff's too hard. We don't like that. We find it offensive. We didn't like it. We got told that we need to change. We got told we need to do things differently. We're going to go and hear someone that tells us what we want to hear. We're going to go and hear someone who gives us a feel-good message, one that makes us feel, you know, great about ourselves, and we'll vote with our feet. We're not to be like that. We've got to be teachable. If we hear something that challenges us, we've got to be honest with God about that. And it's us who's got to change, not the word of God. If we hear something that we disagree with, you know, you might sit there and I might have said something tonight that you disagree with. Go back to scripture and say, well, is that what scripture teaches? Come back and ask more questions. But don't you say, oh, I didn't agree with that, so I'm discarding that. I didn't like that. I don't want him to say that again. We've all got to be teachable. Teachers have got a responsibility to speak the truth in love. Listeners have got a responsibility to be teachable. And finally, says he, listeners have to be responsive. Colossians 2 and 7 says, therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. So, just as we're taught, we then have to walk, basically. Here's the question for all of us, because at some point we're all listeners, aren't we? How do you respond to the teaching from the Word of God? What happens when you go out the door tonight or when this meeting finishes in just a few minutes? What happens? Does it go out your mind? You know, store it away in your mind. You know, what do you do on the way home? Do you critique the speaker and say, oh, I went 5 minutes over his time, sorry? Or do you say, oh, I didn't like what he said about that? Or do you say, yeah, that was a bit heavy? Or do you focus on, well, what can I take away from that? What have I learned about the Lord Jesus tonight? What have I learned about the way I need to live, about what I need to do? Do you know something that's always really encouraging? Someone said this to me recently. They said, one of the things that really encourages me is when I've been preaching and afterwards someone comes up and talks to me about what I've been preaching about because they've been thinking about it and they've been listening to it. Stories told of a preacher that was visiting a church to preach one Sunday. And the way out, everybody's shaking everyone by the hand, and they're all saying, oh, excellent sermon, great sermon, best sermon I've ever heard, and so on. And then there was this, everyone was effusive in their praise, except for this one man, who says, oh, you went on too long. You spent the whole time shouting at us. It was boring, it was complicated. So later, the preacher asks the chap who invited him, what's the story with this chap? He says, oh, don't worry about him. He just repeats what he hears everyone else saying. So, of course, what we want to do is take away, well, what is there? What have I learned about the Lord Jesus? What have I learned about his word? What have I learned about what it means to live for him? What do I need to put into practice this week? So what did we say at the start? Our sentence summary, whole sentence summary of this. In the church, the scripture should be taught by men who are gifted to people who are teachable. So may we come away, if you're a Bible teacher, committed to serving consistently, diligently for Christ's glory, and if you're in a different sphere of service and your role tonight is to listen, may we all commit to studying the scriptures, being teachable, and being responsive to what we hear again for his glory, for Christ's glory. Let's pray. Our Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you that we've got it here, and we can easily get it in our own language and read it without fear and be taught from it. And we thank you for that. We have so many privileges, and we confess we take them for granted. We thank you that your word is sufficient, and it's clear, and it's authoritative, it's necessary, and it points us to the Lord Jesus. So we pray that we'll be given help, both as teachers, those who teach, and as listeners, all of us, to learn your word, to devour it, to receive it eagerly, to put it into practice for your glory, we pray. In the Saviour's name, amen.